Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. I wish to read again just verse 22 from our text. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the text. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, my address this morning will be in two parts. First of all, some observations arising from this text and its relationship to our liturgical worship, and by extension then to the creeds and confessions of the church. And secondly, I'd like to go into this particular text in some detail. As you will have recognised, this text is familiar and precious to us from our liturgy. Since childhood, most of us have been familiar with the pastor's words introducing the confession and absolution. In the words of TLH, "Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness." And more recently, we've heard the modern rendering of Lutheran worship. It's almost identical, except that instead of beseeching, we now say imploring. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, imploring him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, etc. These are beautiful words, and they express to us the most gracious of invitations. And yet, in the scriptures themselves, they are even more beautiful and gracious and rich, as you just heard in the text that was read. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, the text goes on, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Another example of a place where the wording of our liturgy, as fine and as rich as it is, doesn't quite measure up always to the quarry from which it has been dug, is the Song of Simeon in Luke 2. The original text in the Greek uses an indicative here, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." You'll remember from your Greek days that was lesson 3 in Wenham. Luo, luace, lua. Luace is an indicative, second person singular indicative. What we have here is a compound of it, which you came across in lesson 13, apoluo, apoluace, which means to let go or dismiss, to let someone depart. Now, one of our liturgies, Divine Service 1, converts this statement into a wish or a prayer. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. The old TLH actually follows the original text accurately. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. If I'm understanding the old English correctly, I think it's following the Greek accurately. But unless our people are up on their Shakespearean and King James English, I'm not sure that they will hear the word lettest as an indicative, but will take it, I would think, I've never checked this out, but would take it, I think, as a wish or a prayer. With Divine Service 2, on the other hand, there's no room for misunderstanding, and it has followed the original text accurately. Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace. Now, this may seem a small thing, the sort of things that pedantic Greek scholars worry about. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong for our liturgy to change a biblical indicative into a wish or imperative. As I said, it makes an excellent prayer. What better thing can we pray for than God's peace? My point is that these wonderful texts, like our text for this morning and the Song of Simeon, are often found in a more wonderful and richer form in the scriptures themselves. And where there's a deficiency, That is never in the scriptures. After Simeon had seen the Saviour, after he had had the opportunity, before he died, to hold that special baby in his arms, he was able to die in peace. With deep gratitude, he could say, "Thanks, Lord, now you're letting me go. You're letting me depart this world in peace. With my own eyes, I have seen the salvation of the world. Thank you from all my heart." Similarly, when we have received the Holy Sacrament, we can return to our pews with thankful hearts like Simeon and say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord. My eyes have seen your salvation. You are letting me go home in peace." For behind our rich liturgical worship, as I know that you have been taught again and again here at this seminary, behind our worship there lies the sacred scriptures as their fountain and source. Of course, we cannot include all the richness of the scriptures in the liturgy, just fragments, rich and salutary fragments, but drawn and extracted from that rich and inexhaustible source. And as with our liturgy, let me add, so with our creeds and confessions. They are all extracted, they are extracts. They are drawn from the scriptures and are found far more richly there. Let's hear Luther on the subject in his great treatise on the councils, and the church. You'll find this in volume 41. These then are the four principal councils and the reasons they were held. The first in Nicaea defended the divinity of Christ against Arius. The second in Constantinople defended the divinity of the Holy Spirit against Macedonius. The third in Ephesus defended the one person of Christ against Nestorius. The fourth in Chalcedon defended the two natures in Christ against Eutyches. But no new articles of faith were thereby established, for these four doctrines are formulated far more abundantly and powerfully in St. John's Gospel alone, even if the other evangelists and St. Paul and St. Peter had written nothing about it, although they, together with the prophets, also teach and bear convincing witness to all of that. Since these four principal councils, which the bishops of Rome, according to their decretals, put on a level with the four gospels, as though these matters, together with all articles of faith, were not contained far more richly in the gospels, or as if the councils had not taken them from there, so nicely do these episcopal asses understand the essence of the gospels and of the councils, neither intended nor were able to create and establish anything new in matters of faith, as they themselves confess. How much less, then, can one assign such power to the other councils, which are to be regarded lower, if these four are and are to be called principal councils? The centre of this great paragraph is in the words, these doctrinal decisions formulated at Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, and Chalcedon were not new articles of faith established for the first time at that time. Luther says, these four doctrines are formulated far more abundantly and powerfully in St. John's Gospel alone. And then he goes on, all these things are found far more richly in the Gospels. I've said enough on that topic, I think, for the time, and let's look now at the rich text itself. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What a wonderful invitation. Back in chapter 4, we read, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace for our time of need. We poor needy sinners are mightily encouraged in this text to draw near to God in prayer and worship and to receive the grace won for us by our great high priest. And this, the text goes on, this we are to do with a true heart. King Hezekiah had prayed in the book of Isaiah, "Remember now, O Lord, how I have walked before you in faithfulness, in truth, in other words, and with a true heart." There was no hypocrisy about Hezekiah, nor should there be about us. A true heart is one that humbly acknowledges and confesses its sin and its need, and deeply values the free access to God's throne opened up by the Saviour. And this, the writer goes on, we should do in full assurance of faith. Pleroferia is the word, full assurance. Martin Chemnitz had a lot to say about that word, pleroferia, in response to what the Reformers called the terrible doctrine of uncertainty, whereby many Christians in those days thought that they were going to purgatory for who knows how long, or that their relatives were already there for who knows how long. We're encouraged instead to be people with an assured faith, full of confidence in our Heavenly Father and in His Son, as we sang in that wonderful hymn this morning. The second verse, God's promise will not fail you, no more shall doubt assail you. O blessed be he that came in God the Father's name. No more shall doubt assail you because of the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And then the writer to the Hebrews goes on and speaks about sprinkled hearts, hearts that are sprinkled clean from a bad conscience. There's a beautiful parallel in 1 Peter where we read verse 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, etc., to the exiles of the dispersion, chosen and destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Just as God's people in Old Testament times were cleansed by the sprinkled blood of the sacrifices, our hearts are sprinkled clean for good, for all time, by the blood of the Son. We all daily sin much, as we all know so well. We're all people of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And this guilt needs to be daily faced up to. Some of you may have heard a wonderful Garrison Keillor tape about the father who tries to give up smoking. One night he has this craving for a cigarette. He wakes up in the middle of the night, no cigarettes in the house. He goes out to try and find some cigarettes, returns home in vain. He's looking, crashing through the house, looking for some cigarettes, and crashes into his small daughter and knocks her flying. The next day he experiences there and then he feels enormous guilt. And Keillor goes on, guilt, it's good for you. Guilt is good for us, provided it's resolved, provided it is sprinkled, sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And finally, draw near with our bodies washed with pure water. Clearly, this is a reference to baptism. We approach the throne of grace in the strength of our baptism. We open our Sunday worship on the basis of our baptism. As Luther said, "I am baptized. Thanks be to God. Amen."